those of you that have been to healing school know that in my life, you know, a lot of those resources that you see up there that are advertised to help you get a revelation of healing and living in divine health, what this really means and the understanding of grace, a lot of those are my own personal resources and resources that I have used to help me get a revelation and an understanding and a thorough kind of how this works aspect of living in health and healing according to God's word. And many of you know where I came from, and it was, I mean, I should have died. I was so sick of everything all the time. It was a big help. I have some of those that are life books for me. One is Christ the Healer. One is You've Already Got It. One is The Authority of the Believer. One is God's Creative Power for Healing. And it's all the things that have to do with healing. Now, I want to give you another life book, and I really want you to think about this. I don't promo books very often, but this book, if you can't see this, this is called How to Stop the Pain. It's been given to all of our leaders, our team leaders, and to all of our staff. It has made a huge impact. Dr. Jim Richards, he used to teach with Andrew Womack, and he is a grace teacher. And what he does is he deals with the aspect of grace. Andrew deals predominantly with grace and faith, and understanding grace and faith. And he deals with, there's a lot of good grace teachers out there, he deals predominantly with grace and the heart and how it works. And this ties right into my message for this morning. You see, I so recommend you get this book because it's a game changer for your life in this grace walk. It's a game changer. There's a whole lot of people in our church that have been reading this book and seeing the difference in the understanding of what it's made clear to them in how we relate to God, how we relate to people, what makes us tick. That's the title of the series today, is What Makes It Tick. And I'm going to start really with the conception of the heart. Now here's our picture. We have this picture of the heart, and we picture some kind of ethereal thing. It's not really clear. You know, I've been speaking about how God always provides, right? Anybody got any testimonies? Can I see some hands? Anybody got any testimonies? Good. About how God provides always for us? Well, it'd be nice if you wrote those down and send them to me. I'd love to share them. But in this aspect of God providing, at the very core of everything under grace, everything God's given to us, every promise, every word, every how we relate in every aspect, how we function in this life, has to do most dominantly with our heart. If we don't have a clear concept of our heart and what makes the heart tick, how this works, how it functions, and it's just a lot of times we do this, we put our hands over our chest, we say, well, in my heart, not the physical beating heart, but it kind of gives an idea, but that really isn't it. We need to understand what makes the heart of a person tick. There's been a number of people that I've spoken with and say, you know, you just need your heart healed. You just need your heart healed. That's all. That's all. But what does that mean? Because in Luke chapter 4:18, Jesus quoted Isaiah that the Messiah would come to heal the brokenhearted. Now, a broken heart, this is why Jesus came to do this, a broken heart doesn't do anything but produce a broken life. That's what happens. Jesus came to straighten out our lives, to heal our lives, to make our lives, look like the promises of God are happening. But it starts with the healing of a broken heart. Now, broken heart, doesn't mean a heart that's emotionally sad or depressed, or it's not along those lines. A broken heart is things aren't clicking. Many times, I can't tell you how many times in teaching grace and ministering and counseling with people, in getting the understanding of the heart and where the blockade is against the promises of God that have been set up or have been in action and keeping us from what God has for us. It's all in the heart, and it's getting through to this broken heart to get things healed, allowing Jesus to heal it, so that we can start seeing the manifestation or the reality of what, by faith in the grace of God to us, produces. Faith is something that produces substance and evidence. It's a tangible thing in our lives, but if our heart is warring against us, it's broken, and it needs to be healed. Now, the healing process is not, I'm not talking about going through years of counseling or anything like that. I'm talking about dissecting the heart in three services. I'm going to give really just as broken down, simple as I can make it, understanding of how the heart works. Because we need to be whole in our heart and set free in our hearts so we can begin to experience what God has always had for us. So we need to know what makes it tick. I like to know what makes things tick, right? The more you know and the more you understand how things tick, how things, what makes them work, the better you can utilize it. It's the same thing with our hearts. This mysterious ethereal thing called the heart. We've got a lot of definitions and a lot of ideas, but it really is fairly concrete. Three parts. I shared some of this over the last series, but we're going to dissect it today. Number one, it is the mind. It is the way that we process our thoughts. Number two, it is our feelings, our passions, our desires, not our emotions. It is our passions, it is our desires, and the strength of those, or lack of strength of those. And number three, it is our choices made by our will. That is it. That is the briefest, most succinct understanding of our heart. Now, all three of these areas of our life, they make up the core of who we are as human beings, as people, as sons and daughters of God. They make up our core. And in this core, we live out of this every day, 24/7. It is where we believe and receive from God. It works for us or against us, and it has a tremendous impact, either positively or negatively, on our lives. It is how we live in the fullness of our relationship with God or not. It is the test site where grace takes place. When I used to live in Vegas, outside of Vegas, there was what was called the test site. And the test site was where, back in the 50s and the 60s, the government tested the atomic weapons and nuclear weapons, nuclear bombs. They tested them above ground, and then they tested them below ground. And the test site was, you could almost see it glowing in the night. But the test site was where they saw how things worked. Our heart is the test site for grace, for every one of us. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, this is so simple, and it's just kind of, we all kind of know this stuff. But Paul writes to the Romans about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart Jesus as Lord. Or with the mouth, or with the heart, one believes into righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Well, that's kind of cryptic, don't you think? Ultimately, what Paul is getting to in this is saying, do you believe it in your heart? Do you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior in your heart? You won't be afraid to say it. But in your heart, do you believe this? In your thinking and the process of thoughts, in how you feel, and by the choices made through your will, is Jesus Lord? Mark 11:22-24, one of my favorite passages. I could spend all day here. Jesus said to Jairus, to the disciples, after he'd cursed a fig tree, and it died because he spoke to it. And they said, whoa, how'd that happen? Jesus said, have faith in God. That's the first step. Don't live any other way but faith in God. Why? Because faith produces. But in order to produce, the heart plays a huge part. Have faith in God. For whoever says to this mountain, and he doesn't even speak about the tree, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and that person that doesn't doubt in their thinking, their mind, and their processing, in their mind and in their feelings, how they feel about this, and the decisions or the choices they make through their will, who believes in their heart those things will be done, they will have whatever they say. And then Proverbs 4:23, just another aspect of the heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Guard your mind and your thinking processes. Guard them. Guard how you feel about things and the strength that you apply toward that, whatever that might be, and the things of God and righteousness and so forth. And guard those decisions that you're going to make through your will. Guard that. Your heart, every part of our heart works individually out of the three parts. It works individually and they work together. It's incredible. The way God designed us. So I've only got a few minutes. I want to talk about the mind today. The mind and the thinking process. Now, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a biochemist, but in order to be as succinct and clear as possible, I really kind of broken this down so that it's simple, so that I can understand, and simple so that we all can understand, because remember, this is where grace takes place in our heart. The mind is 1/3 of your heart. It's not the whole thing. You know, a lot of times we talk about getting things from our head to our heart, and I've said the same thing. But it's really getting things from our mind and our thinking process down into where we feel and to where we make choices. And that kind of completes the whole part of our heart. And in seeing things change, because that's where faith takes place and produces what God's grace has supplied. The title of today, I'm finally there, is called Mind Field. The Mind Field, M-I-N-D, Field. And it is a play on words, because the mind field, which is something that's fertile and can handle a lot and take in a lot and produce a lot, can become a minefield if we are not aware of what is going in, or how the mind works, or how this part of our heart functions. It can become a real minefield in our life, and its understanding of God's grace, the message of God's grace. Okay? The mind is the doorway to the rest of the heart. The mind, the thinking processes, is the doorway to the rest of our heart. What we do with our minds, we do with one third of our heart. So figure, when you're filling your mind, you're filling one third of your heart with something. The mind is our intellect or our reasoning aspect. Now, the science in this is really fascinating and it's complex. And there are people that teach about the function of the brain and how it works and all these things. And that's all well and good. But you have to be able to apply the way that our mind works, or this one third of our heart works, toward how does this fit with eternal life? How does this fit spiritually for me? How does this fit for my life and the quality of my life right now, and what God's given me and what God's given me to do, and how this works between He and I and others? The mind works like this. I really made this simple. Information is received, accepted, or rejected immediately. Now, this information comes from our five senses. It comes from what we see or visually take in. It comes from our auditory senses or our hearing. It comes from our touch. It comes from our taste and our smell. Visually, right now, your minds are taking in the fact that the stage is carpeted, the podium's up here, there's maybe equipment back there, you can see me, the fan's not going up above, thank you, Lord. You can see that the walls are here and other people are here, you're looking at the back of somebody's head or whatever it is. But you're seeing and you're gaining information. It's just all this is. It's just information all the time coming to our minds by what we see and the things we hear. It comes from our education, or it comes from getting the Word of God, or it comes from what somebody has spoken to us, at us, over us. It comes from instruction. Happens all the time. Comes from the things that we do on the job. Comes from warnings. How about traffic noise and worship? All these things. We're gaining information. We're gaining and gaining and gaining. And we're either accepting it or rejecting it. But it's coming. Our touch. How's that seat feel? Comfortable? Fairly? It's not hard, right? Okay. It's touch. Coat feels warm when you put it on and you go outside. I'm just using these for examples. Taste. Anybody have coffee this morning? You're missing out, Bookie. Tastes good. And then our smell. You know, just all these things are information that is coming to our mind and to our thought processes, and it comes in, it's accepted or rejected. Each time, each item. I mean, what's higher than a gigabyte? Terabyte. Our minds are like a zillion terabytes of information, because this is 24/7. Number two, information is accepted. The information that is accepted is stored, filed away. I can't even fathom how the Lord did this in our brains to be able to file away the incredible amount of information that comes to us all the time in our minds, in our thinking, and be able to process it. Number three, information is retrieved for use. It comes out of our memory files. It's retrieved for use, and then there's an application for it, hopefully. Number four, information is discarded when it becomes unnecessary or deemed detrimental or destructive. That's how our minds work. This is one third of our heart. Can I tell you, I thought this was so interesting. And this isn't everything, but I want to just give you New Testament types of minds. And I'll give you a little definition with each one as far as the Greek goes and what this means, because these are the kind of minds that some are mind fields and some are minefields. These types of minds are based on what's been accepted, received, filed and stored, retrieved at times, and never or sometimes taken out and put in the dumpster. An anxious mind is a worried mind, fretful mind, concerned mind, stressed mind, and there's a carnal mind. A carnal mind, you want the scriptural addresses for these? Anybody? If you want them, I'll read them. All right, anxious mind, Luke 12, verse 29. A carnal mind, Romans 8, verse 7. A carnal mind, or a fleshly mind is what it means, is there's no divine influence on the thinking process. None. Isn't that interesting? Then there's the spiritual mind, Romans 8, verse 6, where there is a divine or godly influence in our thought processes. Then there's a right mind, Mark 5, verse 15, which is a sound and disciplined and self-controlled mind. Then there's a double mind, which is James 1, verse 8. A double mind is two wavering and uncertain opinions. Not hard and fast either way. The next one is a ready mind. 2 Corinthians 8:19. A ready mind is willing, zealous, and eager. Next is a futile mind. Ephesians 4, verse 17. A futile mind is morally depraved thinking. Wow. Then there's the shaken mind, 2 Thessalonians 2:2. A shaken mind. You know, I lived in California, and it was actually fairly normal to have earthquakes, and you'd get these little tremors, and some would be a little more, some would be a little less, kind of weird, because you knew you were not in control, and everything's shaking and swaying and moving, and things are moving on the shelf. And anyway, a shaken mind, this is what a shaken mind looks like. It's like there's an earthquake going on and topples over our thinking process. Just totally disrupts it. Then there is the corrupt mind. The corrupt mind. And I forgot my address. Pardon me. Is a ruined, decayed, destructive thinking mind. Ruined, decayed, and destructive thinking mind. And finally, there is the sound mind. Just as the right mind, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, is a disciplined and self-controlled mind. Now, what we value, what's important to us, what we deem important, those are the things in all the information that comes to us by all of our senses, those are the things that we accept. We don't reject them, we accept them. And they can come off the internet, they can come on the television, they can come from other people, they can come from whatever we're involved with physically, they can come from all kinds of different areas. But those things that come to us in enter our minds, if we accept them, and this is what happens, they become our treasures. Whether we realize it or not, they become something that we hold on to because we've accepted it. Many times we've been told about our value. We've been spoken over, you know, that we're condemned, we're full of shame. I'm talking about the negative aspect that comes out of the world or comes out of misunderstandings or whatever it might be, that, you know, you're worthless or you're this or you're that. And we have accepted those things. And they have become a treasure. We don't even realize it. Rather than what God says. You're valued, you're loved, you're accepted, you're new, you're whole. You're a joint heir with Jesus. And we don't hold on to those things. Those don't become our treasures. So we hold on to treasures of different parts, varying parts of what comes in. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart will be there. So when these things come into our minds, all this stimuli comes to our minds, whether however it comes, we accept it, and then the whole of our heart, remember the mind is the open door to the whole of the heart, opens that door, and the whole of the heart begins to embrace whatever it is. When I lived in Las Vegas, I lived a lot of my life there. And living in Vegas is I liked it. It was black or white. As a Christian, there was no middle ground. You live as a believer or you don't. And you're pummeled constantly with every single thing the world has to offer. And anybody here that's been to Vegas or else has lived in Vegas, you understand this. You're just pummeled with it 24/7. But you learn that what is life and godliness, and you learn what is destructive, means to take from you or cause death, which is all the world in Vegas, then you learn not to accept those things. You get almost numb, immune. You shut them off. You don't even see them. I'm talking about every single foul thing that is in the open, blatant. You don't see them. They're not accepted. You can live like this. Any thought that is contrary to what Peter wrote about life and godliness, you learn how to not receive it into your mind. Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3. Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul said, set your mind, anchor, focus, think about, concern yourself with, fix your mind on things above, on righteousness and holiness, on the glory of God, on His mercy, on His love, in His power, in His ability, His grace, and who He is, and His reality in you, and His promises, and His word, and His direction, and His comfort. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. This is a conscious, deliberate decision. For you have died, and that's the reality. You know, we see each other and we recognize each other by the flesh. But that old whoever you were, doesn't exist anymore. The one who exists and the one who's real is that new creation that Jesus, who's in you, that recreated spirit, that's who you are. Your life is dead. Now, can you reject, filter out, and live this life with all this information coming in and accept only what's good for you and what's going to give life to your whole heart while rejecting and taking out the trash of the stuff that is hurting you and hindering the grace of God? Yes, you can. You have to want to. You see, this is the part, this is the hard part. This is the part nobody wants to do. I have, you know, Rosie and I have had many people come to us for prayer and ministry, and we've been promoted, you know, worldwide. It blows me away. People hear about us, hear about the ministry we've done. I'm not blowing my horn, believe me, because it's all God. But here's what happens. They come in and they come and they talk to us and they say, whatever the right button is, hit it. Whatever the switch is that needs to be flipped, flip it. Whatever you've got to do, quickly and now, do it. I've been listening to Grace all my life, and I've been listening to Grace teaching all my life, and I got it. Push the button for me. Do this for me. Hit the switch for me. Without doing the work. Here's the work. Romans 12, 1 and 2. A familiar verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul writes, I beseech, I plead with you with all my heart, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, and acceptable to God. Here I am. I surrender. Which is your reasonable service? It's not reasonable to do anything else based on what we know Jesus did. And do not be conformed or pressured or molded into what this world and this culture says, but be transformed in your heart and your life by the renewing of your mind. Our minds have to be renewed. This is the work part. Many, not you, but many don't want to do. I don't want to do it. I just want you to flip the switch. And then all the blessings of God's grace are just going to fall all around me. I want you to do that. I can't do this for anybody. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in your heart by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove out what has always been God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for you. We have to give our lives to Him. We have to surrender our lives to Him and allow Him to live in us. For real. We have to. And we have to be transformed in our minds by the Word. What the Word does, it makes an exchange. It brings truth and light, righteousness, godliness, the reality of grace into our thinking, our intellect, our processing. And the sound mind that He has given us begins to take over. The disciplined and self-controlled mind begins to take over and actually begins to work the way He created us to work. And then, these four things, and I'm done. Then we choose the information we're going to receive into our mind, the one-third of our heart. We choose it. We make a conscious and deliberate decision. We choose the information we're going to store and file in our memories. We choose what we'll keep for application or what we'll retrieve for application at some point, because it's not all worth bringing back up. And we choose to take the rest to the dumpster where it needs to go when it's detrimental and destructive. Now, that's how all this works. That's really as short and simple and as brief as I can be in understanding or presenting the understanding of one-third of our heart. Prayer team, come on up. Surrender your life. Renew your mind with the Word of God, which makes an exchange in us and brings that sound, disciplined mind to work. But it all happens because we're doing the work of surrendering our life and getting the Word in us. Amen. Stand with me, please. I'm out of time. If you need prayer, baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, or you need to know Jesus, or if you're having problems with your thinking, let's just be real. I want to close. Come on up and get some prayer. They'll put their faith with you, and you're going to see results. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that we're blessed. Thanks for taking care of us, for your provision. But Lord, thank you for helping us to get an understanding of what makes our hearts tick so we can begin to see even greater results of what you've already had for us. In every way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week, everybody.